This episode is brought to you by Visit Williamsburg. In Williamsburg, Virginia, there's never too much of a good thing. Whether you're a foodie, a golfer, a history buff, a shopaholic, an outdoor enthusiast, or a thrill seeker, you'll find what you came for here and more. So ask yourself, what is it you want? Discover Williamsburg and plan your trip at visitwilliamsburg.com.
Waiting on God is never a waste of time. While we wait for what's next, He prepares us for the future. Today on the Better Together podcast, Sheila Walsh, Faith Yuri Cho, Alexander Hoover, Jess Connolly, and Jeannie Stevens are joining us to talk about the purpose of waiting. Come on, we need to talk about it.
All right, we got a fun one today because we are talking about something everybody loves to do. Waiting.
Absolutely.
We love it, don't we?
Yeah.
We just love it. We go to the supermarket and we're like, how can I get in the longest line?
Yes. Right.
Right? We look for the lane on the highway that's the slowest.
Yes.
We're like, I want to get behind that person, right? We just walk ourselves right into waiting. It was so funny. When I was thinking about leading this conversation, I did a little bit of research. And do you know that we will literally spend 6 months of our lives waiting in a line for things?
Wow. Oh my gosh.
6 months of your life is going to be spent in a line. Very, very sobering. Mm. Every one of us, every one of us, all of us sitting here today, everybody watching, we're waiting on something.
Yeah. Yes.
And yet I have found, and I don't know if this is true in your life, people run from waiting.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. We run from it, and yet we're invited to do it over and over and over again in the scriptures. You know, one of my favorite books, I read it a number of years ago, is by Sue Monk Kidd. It's called When the Heart Waits. And listen to what she says in this. She says, when you're waiting, you're not doing nothing. You're doing the most important something there is. You're allowing your soul to grow up. If you can't be still and wait, you can't become what God created you to be. You're allowing your soul to grow up.
Wow.
How profound is that?
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
It's just, it's such a beautiful way to describe a waiting season. And I just thought it'd be so fun for us to talk today about what have the different waiting seasons that God has put you in, maybe even one you're in right now. What have those seasons actually prepared you for? Like when you look at your life, you're like, had I not waited, I would not have been prepared for that. Had God not invited me into the deeper depth, right? Into that deeper cocoon, I could not have emerged as this kind of butterfly. And I'm just curious for you, like, what have waiting seasons actually prepared in your life for you?
I love when you say that there is an invitation to wait, because I think we often feel we have to wait, or this is just something thrust upon us. But when you think of it as an invitation, you think, oh, there's a blessing in it.
Absolutely.
And I think of all the significant people in the Bible, they all had to wait.
Yes. Yeah.
I think we consider waiting seasons as insignificant when actually it's when God is doing something deeply significant. And whenever people had to wait in the Bible, it's often because God is doing something beyond what we're actually waiting for.
Right.
Yeah. Sarah thought she was just waiting for a child, but what God was doing was transforming her into a mother of nations,
right?
And when you think of 1 Samuel, Hannah waiting for a child, right? And one of my favorite things about that story, if you see in 1 Samuel 3, in the beginning of it, it says that the word of the Lord was rare, right?
In those days,
but Hannah crying out to God and bearing a son that she gave back to God produced a prophet that actually by the end of 1 Samuel 3 and the beginning of 1 Samuel 4, it says that the word of the Lord would disappear at the temple because of Samuel, and the word of the Lord would come to Israel again. So Hannah thought she was just waiting for a child when actually she was shifting the nation with her waiting.
And I think too of Joseph, I think it's interesting because we read a story in Genesis, but then in Acts, when Paul's recounting all the different things that people have done. And it says, talking about Joseph, and God was with him and delivered him from all his fears. 12 words.
Right.
13 years.
Right. Exactly.
You know, that's, I find that story one of the most interesting because Joseph knew as a young boy that God's hand was on him and something really significant was going to happen through his life. Yeah. And I think it's so interesting, like all the devastating parts of his story, like when his brothers traffic him to Egypt or when he's ends up in prison, it says, and God was with him.
Mm. Yeah.
I did not grow up with that concept of that's what God being with me will look like. Yeah. You know, I'll end up in prison or I'll everything that I thought was going to happen will all not just fall apart, but become impossible.
Yeah.
Not knowing that all those years in prison, he was learning the language so that the minute God said, okay, now he could become the prime minister of Egypt.
Yeah.
So it's what God's doing in you. Because I think sometimes we think waiting means we've been passed over.
Right.
And in God, it never means that.
Never.
God's always up to something. I think one of the things that's hardest for any of us to do is when we find ourselves kind of in a waiting period, when it just seems as if God has slammed a door in our face and we're kind of like in a corridor and nothing seems to be happening. But often it's in that very waiting that we discover some of the greatest things in life. We discover that the presence of God matters more than what we think the plans of God were. I've discovered in my own life that God is far more interested in what he's doing in me than what he might be doing through me. You know, so often we think we want to be in ministry, but really just being in relationship with Jesus, whether you work in a store or you're a teacher or you're a stay-at-home mom, no matter what you're called to do, your great purpose is to be in a relationship with him. And if you feel you're in a season of waiting, don't think of it as wasted time. Think of it as waiting time, waiting on the Lord and asking him. I often, in times when I've had a waiting period, I've asked the Holy Spirit, show me what I need to shift. And one of the times when I was in a huge waiting period and I asked the Holy Spirit, what should I be doing during this waiting time? I felt him direct me toward my prayer life. I needed to pay more attention to my prayer life. And so that's what I did for that whole year. And I didn't know then how important that would be in the next season of my life, where there would be challenges. And I needed to know how to engage in prayer with the Lord.
Going back to the story of Hannah, you said that God, with Joseph, right, remembered him essentially. And that's what he said to Hannah. God remembered Hannah. And I think in seasons of waiting, we feel like God forgets.
Right.
But in 1 Samuel, it wasn't that God had forgotten Hannah. That's not why he said he remembered her. He said he remembered her to say, I actually didn't forget.
Yeah.
And so there, for me personally, in seasons of waitings, and I could spend hours talking about this, it's a theme in my life. There is a transformation that's occurring in the seasons. There's a deep knowing of God. One of the lessons for me in waiting has been God undoing the belief that I feel like God has forgotten in seasons of waiting. And equating his character to my circumstances and looking around and wondering, man, maybe he's actually not here because it's quiet.
Yeah.
And in that, I have known and gotten to know God. And yes, there is a deep work that happens in them. But for me, when I read God remembered Hannah, God shifted my thinking to, it's not that I'd forgotten her. I put that in there so you knew that I never did.
Yeah.
Like I never did. And so the years of me working through her life and her going back to the temple and weeping and crying, God was forming something in Hannah. But more than that, y'all, this is where I get crazy with this story. The people who saw Hannah go to that temple every day in 1 Samuel thought she was insane.
Mm-hmm.
They thought she was insane and drunk and wild, and it was her grief that overtook her. But when they saw God move in her life after years of waiting, and it said God remembered her, the testimony in Hannah's life, the way that she changed that for me is so incredibly encouraging.
It's beautiful.
Okay, I have another interesting like kind of question flavor to put on this waiting idea. So for me, this is what it looked like. My craziest season of waiting that's just the most profound is that when my kids were little, they were actually 3, 2, and 1, and for all purposes, our life looked like a mess. Mm. We were living in literal poverty. Both my husband and I had been in ministry and now we're out of ministry because we were just broken and tired. Mm. My husband was working at an insurance agency in a tiny cubicle. We had one car. We shared a car. We had one cell phone and we had one laptop. So one of us would take the cell phone, the other would take the laptop during the day. I stayed home with these kids, 3, 2, and 1.
And he would have to take the car to and from work. So I was just there. We were living in a house that someone had gifted to us that was, we called it the fishing shack. It had indoor, outdoor carpet, and more lizards lived in that house than we did. Like, it was it was a messy, messy, messy season.
Yeah.
On top of all that, I had a medically fragile child, and I was struggling with postpartum depression.
Yeah.
And so I got just obsessed with God's word, just obsessed with the word. Started putting up these pictures all over my house of scripture, and then 2 years later, this turns into a business where I'm now selling scripture prints. And also during all that time, I'm writing. No one's inviting me to write. I'm just writing about God, writing about God. That turns into book writing. So obviously, you can tell that story and you're like, oh, it was this season of waiting that God prepared me. But I want to ask you guys this. And I hope maybe this encourages somebody who's watching. Because when I look back to that season, I don't just think God was preparing me. I don't think he was just planting seeds. I don't think he was just developing my gifts. I look back and I am so proud of her.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that was a woman who knew abundance.
Yes. Yes.
That was a woman who knew healing.
Yes.
That was a woman who knew confidence in Christ to use her gifts when nobody was asking.
Yes.
That was a woman who experienced authority in her home. I don't think of her as just like, well, she's just off there. Of course, God does remember her, and one day he'll promote her. I think like that is a woman who knew God.
Yes.
And I don't know if somebody needs to hear that who's in a waiting season.
Yeah.
Like, it's not about to get good. It's good right now.
Yeah.
Wow. God is mighty in you right now.
Yeah.
Well, and what you're describing is the reality that spiritual waiting is active.
Come on.
Yes.
Spiritual waiting is not like where you just sit and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing. Listen to how you described that season, right? You're putting scripture all over your walls. You are actively participating in your transformation. But I think the power in that is you were very aware, I'm waiting on God.
Yeah.
And God was working. And I think all of these stories that we've talked about, right? From Hannah to Joseph to that moment in the fishing shack, right? you see the theme that when we wait, God works.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Every time.
When we work and we hustle and we think it's all about us, God waits.
He's like that teacher that will say like, I'm waiting.
Right?
I'm waiting.
Literally.
So you stop talking.
Literally. I mean, it is from cover to cover.
Yes.
In the scriptures, you see that theme. Yeah. And yet, God's like, rest in me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Trust in me.
Yes.
Yeah.
Wait on my promises.
Yes.
Yeah.
He goes to work.
Come on.
Yeah.
We talked about the reality that when we wait on God, it is not passive, it's active. That we actually participate in the waiting. We don't just take a nap, right? That we actually participate in this releasing. We participate in the renewal by responding to all that God is doing in those seasons of waiting. I love the imagery of a butterfly, that the caterpillar actually has to be willing to go into the cocoon. They have to be willing to pause, to actually become something that it is intended to become. They have to be willing to do something. And that's a really active process for the butterfly to become a butterfly. And so we participate in that by releasing our will, by letting God renew us and actually responding to how it is that he's at work in our lives.
I think the key in that is the question of, what are you waiting for? I think it gets discouraging when we're waiting for success.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
Or we're waiting for acknowledgement.
Ooh. Yeah.
Ooh. Or credit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Promotions.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Financial wealth. When we're waiting for these things, it's going to get discouraging. But I think the key here, and speaking to that woman that you're so proud of, I mean, she was waiting on God.
Yeah.
And waiting on God will never be a waste of time because God is not stagnant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
God does not slumber. It reminded me, you know, as you were talking, it just reminded me of Psalm 121 from 1-4. It says, I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Yeah. He will not allow your foot to slip. Mm. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. He is not lazy.
Yes,
he is not stagnant. He is not a couch potato. And so perhaps when God calls us to wait, it's so that he could move.
Yeah.
And maybe the key is we must wait on God and not on circumstances.
Yeah. Interesting thing about what you shared, Jess, is sometimes we think, you know, people would look at you when you're starting to, you know, do these Bible studies and think, oh, now she's really come into her own, you know, now. But it's not that. It's like you knew who you were back then.
Mm-hmm.
You're back in the fishing shack. And I think of my own mom, you know, widowed at 33, never remarried, raising three children. We were the poorest kids in our class. You know, I always had to wear what my sister had grown out of, and she grew up some ugly clothes, let me tell you. But I watched the way she was. And when my mom died 7 years ago and I went home to do her service, there was a new pastor who didn't know her really well. And he put out a few chairs and I said to him, I think you're going to need a few more. And he's like, no, this is what we usually do. And we left, went back to the Manson. So I put out a lot more chairs and there wasn't enough. The church was packed.
Wow.
And people stand around the walls for Betty Walsh. Nobody's heard of Betty Walsh.
Wow.
But she knew who she was.
That's right.
And, you know, in the midst of things that didn't work, in the midst of not knowing how to buy clothes or put food on the table, you know, it's just, to me, that's the great thing. Because we could sit here as five women who are in ministry and think, but I'm thinking of the woman watching at home, you know, who's, she's maybe still in the fishing shack.
Yeah.
Or maybe she's like my mom. Maybe she's just a single mom raising three kids. Mm-hmm. And you're right. It's like, what are we waiting for? Mm-hmm. Christ has already come. You know, Jesus is here. Mm-hmm. So technically, we're not waiting for anything. Mm-hmm. We're waiting to become more like him. And you can do that on a platform. You can do that in a homeless shelter. You can do that wherever. Yeah, yeah. I think I saw that most recently. Matt and Laurie and I were doing a documentary in a prison. Mm. And spending time, because often people think, well, once you're in prison, you know, you'll have these come to Jesus moments, you know, and if you get me out of here, I'll love you forever. But it was not that. It was these men who are lifers, you know, who toe tag sentence, but who've come to recognize the gift of knowing Jesus.
Yeah.
So that even though the circumstances are devastating, their eternal hope and future is sealed, signed, and will be delivered.
There's so much activity and waiting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, it reminds me of 1 Samuel 16, where David was anointed, but it takes 20 chapters
20
for him to become king.
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, he had to do so much. And not only did he do so much and endure so much, but he also gained a lot too. Mm. So much activity happens in those 20 chapters.
Yeah.
He gains the sword of Goliath. He gains an army. Mm. And even when he did become king, he only became king of Judah. Mm-hmm. And then he became king of the rest of Israel.
Yeah.
You know, it's so interesting because I think sometimes we think during the waiting is just silence because that's what our senses pick up.
Yeah.
Just silence, inactivity.
Yeah. Yes.
But there's so much that is happening and you are accruing so much.
Yeah.
You're gaining so much plunder in your waiting.
Well, and God doesn't know time the way that we know time, right? And so we like to construct God in our own image, right? And so we want to put him in these time capsules that God doesn't function in. And I think so often when people are in seasons of waiting, we want to give them God's promises, right? Like Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's going to be to prosper, not to harm you, right?
Yeah.
And I think at times we do people a disservice because actually Jeremiah 29:10 says,
70 years,
70
baby.
70 years are completed for Babylon, then I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place.
70 years.
God doesn't see the 70 years the same way we see it.
Yeah.
And I think for us to really surrender ourselves to God's timing is not my timing.
Yeah.
And it doesn't need to be my timing. Mm. God is doing something in that messy middle, right?
Yeah.
From this place to that place. And my job is to trust his process.
Yeah. Faith, you were talking about David and those years when he had been anointed by Samuel, but he hadn't yet to become king. He blew it big time. Mm. I mean, that lie he told to the priest about, no, I'm here on official business from the king. cost like 84 priests and their families their lives. So I think of people thinking, well, the reason that God's not moving in my life is because I've made mistakes, I've blown it. But I just don't think it's like that. I think that we learn when we feel what, like in a place where nothing's moving, if we blow it, then suddenly we've lost it. And I think we put ourselves in a place where we're bigger than God.
Yes.
That we have exactly. that control or yes. power.
Yeah.
But God is way above all our, and I, in my own life, I've found out as much about God in my times of failure than I have in the times when everything seems to be flying high and all my ducks are in a row.
One of the things that I've learned, and I am learning right now, I could tell you guys 72 different waiting season stories. One of my favorite stories, and it's favorite because it's one of the hardest, I wasn't waiting for anything, which I think it was you, Faith, you asked the question, what are we waiting for? So in this season of my life, I was waiting to actually just not be depressed and sad. And I wasn't waiting for like more money or more success. Like I was writing, but like many of us, like to the audience of one, like Jesus and my husband and like my mom, who would sometimes read my Wix blog, right? So like there was nothing there. And I remember sitting in this season and saying to God, like I don't think I'll ever get out of this. Like I know you can do it, but I don't think I'm ever going to see happiness or ever going to experience joy. I don't think I'm ever going to see to live her life. And I don't even want success, God. I don't want the money. I just want like peace. Can I just have peace? And I remember sitting in that season, and it was a long season. It wasn't overnight. It was several years of just, God, this is grueling and difficult. And I want, and for 100 different reasons, it was just a difficult season. As a mom of young kids, those seasons are difficult. I had postpartum depression. We didn't have very much money, and my family was just quite literally imploding around me. And one of the greatest lessons that I've learned, and I'm still learning, I say that I have the gift of unbelief because it's like, haha, funny, but not really. In my doubt, I've learned so much, is that what seems like God's inability, right, is never his inability to move. So like inactivity is not inability. Wow. And while God was mending and healing me, I think about Mary's pregnancy, painful and grueling and 9 months of knowing she's going to bear, right, the greatest fruit, the King of Kings. And yet it was absolutely painful for her to go through the shame, to go through the rejection, the ridicule, the sadness of being betrayed by family and friends. God in that season for me taught me that although it may feel like he's not doing something, there is a deep work, a healing that is happening. And I came out of that not seeing like shiny glitz and glamour, right? It wasn't immediate joy. It was learning joy in that season.
Yeah.
It was learning it in that season of months of, God, I want to experience it. He said, I need you to sit with me and obey now so you can.
So as I've grown in my faith and as Jesus and I become even more of intimate friends, I've gotten to know his character better. And that's really important for you and I to try to understand. See, when we don't understand the character of God, we sort of confuse and conflate our circumstances to his character. And I had to know God's character as kind and faithful so that I would understand what it looks like to learn and even be disciplined, right, in the reality that I'm not in control of anything. And so, two things. One, in the seasons where God is teaching you to release and surrender the control, it's gonna hurt a little, right? God's a father, and he's gonna discipline us in some of those ways, and he's gonna say, hey, what you think is control, what you think is this idea of whatever it is, I need you to give it to me, and I need you to learn to trust me. It's a process, it's a relationship, but what is our anchor in that? That we know the character of God. As you know who Jesus is, as you trust his heart for you, right, then you trust his plan. And so we begin to release control. We begin to steward the things in front of us well by obeying God in the mundane, in the small, by loving him, by reading his word, by being connected to a local church, right? These very small but impactful spiritual disciplines not only conform us into the image of Jesus, right? But then they walk us in and through our purpose. That is where we find it. And so it's gonna hurt a little bit as God disciplines you because listen, we have the propensity to control, right? We're prone to wander like the Israelites, and God as a father is going to realign you. He's gonna say, give it to me. Let me show you how to steward well in the small as you obey.
I love that you brought up Mary, okay, because I want to talk about waiting seasons and Mary and speaking life, because yeah. One thing that I think is really interesting is how we talk about God and how we talk about our own lives during waiting seasons. Yeah. And number one, I try to be very careful about the words I put in my mouth about God and what I say about his character and what I say about what I think he's doing. And so a lot of times if someone's in a waiting season, I'll hear them say like, well, he's just teaching me a lesson. And I'll be like, do you think he's like a grumpy grandpa?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Do you think that's how his posture toward you?
Yeah.
I don't know. Is he teaching you a million things at once? Probably, yes.
Sure. Yeah.
But is he like tapping his toe just like, well, when she figures it out, I'll release her.
Mm-hmm.
But also, I think it's so incredibly important how we talk about our own selves and how we talk toward other people in their waiting seasons. Because absolutely, in Jesus' name, let's always make space to be honest about our grief and our pain and our doubt and our fear. And in Mary's story, we see her do that.
Yeah.
When Gabriel comes to her and says, you're pregnant with the Most High, she says, how?
She's like, what?
And how? He says, don't be scared. So we know she's scared. Yeah. She's grieved. And even to Gabriel, she says, may it be unto me, as you've said.
Yeah.
Which to me, if I'm honest, sounds a little bit like resignation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sounds a little bit like, okay, let it be. Mm-hmm. Let it happen.
Sure.
But what happens when she goes to see Elizabeth and Elizabeth sees Mary and and Elizabeth says, you're so blessed. And Elizabeth says, moreover, I'm so blessed that I get to see you. When what we know in context is that Mary's life was essentially ruined.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because she didn't have the whole picture that we have.
Yeah, yeah.
So essentially just life is ruined. 14-year-old-ish girl who is going to live in shame now.
Yep.
And Elizabeth says, you're so blessed. And then what we see is Mary starts preaching for 20 verses.
Yeah. Mm.
I magnify the Lord, my Savior, who he's been kind to me for generation to generation. He's done this and he's done that and he's going to do this and he's going to do that. Because even in what looked dark, she was able to bless God and bless herself to live out Psalm 16:6. It says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places.
Yep.
Yeah. And so even in waiting seasons to make space for our grief and our pain, and also to say, God's right here. God's right there. I see you in that waiting season. I see him preparing you, but he's mighty in you.
Right now.
It's good. Yes, he's good. He's kind toward you.
Yes.
Oswald Chambers says this about waiting. He says, I can only endure patiently when I believe this. God is holy love.
Yes.
And so to say that with clarity over our lives and others, God is holy love. He would not have me here if it were not for my good and his glory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and what you brought up so beautifully is there's a moment of letting go.
Yeah.
I mean, Mary released. She relinquished.
Yeah.
She said, may it be.
Let it be.
May it be.
Yeah.
And there's something in the letting go of the movement of God, right? Like, because it wasn't until after that that she started to speak with that kind of authority and that kind of confidence in what God was doing. And there's something powerful for us. What feels like our ending is often God's beginning.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What feels like when we're just like, but I'm not abounding anymore. God's like, that's right, because I'm calling you to abide.
Yeah.
Ooh. I'm calling you to abide.
Yeah.
And so our endings, our letting go is often just the movement of spirit, right? Like I wish, and one day we'll be able to see all things, right? We can't in this moment, but gosh, can you just picture like when we're talking with one another to say like, oh, he's getting started.
This is it.
Can't you see him moving?
Yeah.
Right? And to be a witness to one another in our seasons of God inviting us to abide deeper in the vine, that all of our wanting to abound is actually just this invitation, abide deeper.
Yes.
Let go further.
Thank you, God.
Let me cut off this branch.
Yes.
It's not going to bear fruit, so you don't want it anyways, right? Let's get that out of your life, all for the glory of God.
Abiding in God in our season of waiting looks like multiple things. Number one, it's living in obedience to what he's already called you to do. So waiting in the Lord is not just doing nothing. It's not passive, but it's actively stewarding what he's called you to do in that season and living in obedience. But also abiding in him looks like growing deeper in intimacy with the Lord. And so although you may be waiting for certain circumstances to break through, in that time, you could still grow deeper in your foundations with Jesus, in your sense of identity and security in the Lord. And these are all things that are going to propel you into the next season.
There's something, too, in what you said, Jess, about Mary encounter with Elizabeth. And I think it's why we need one another as sisters.
Yes.
Because sometimes when you're in a bad season, like when I go through seasons of depression, my natural instinct is to isolate. I just want to get in bed and put the covers over my head. But I have these girls, three girls I call my safe sisters. And we get on these FaceTime calls with each other if we're not in the same city. And sometimes I try and back out and they're like, sit down and you get on this right now. And I don't want to do it, but we have this commitment to one another. Mm-hmm. And as Elizabeth, you know, she felt John leap within her and she spoke, you know, life. Yeah. And we need each other.
Yeah.
But I know how much I need my sisters to speak words of faith to me or remind me of what's always true.
Amen.
Yeah. No matter what might be true for a season, because we all go through seasons that are like, I wish this was over right now. But we can call life up in one another.
There's definitely a dying in the waiting. Mm-hmm. Like there is a dying of the flesh in the waiting. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why we go through it so much. Mm-hmm. It's a part of our sanctification that in the waiting is where our flesh dies. Like if we didn't have to wait, we wouldn't need to die, right? If there wasn't a reality of I am out of control, I don't know what's happening. For me, in these seasons of waiting, when I see God beginning to like transform and sanctify me in like a very sweet and gentle way, because let's reframe it. I think I've often looked at God like he's fussy and callous and far and distant. God's like actually near and very kind and gentle, even in his discipline.
Yeah.
And so in seasons of waiting, when I felt God say, hey, this is actually, the waiting is really a pruning. Let's be real.
Yeah.
And it's a pruning of what you think you're actually waiting for. And I just want to invite you in to sit with me because it's been me all along.
Yeah.
Like you've been waiting for me all along and you thought it was something else.
And Jesus is so clear about it, right? He's like, unless this kernel falls on the ground and dies, right?
Yes.
Life will not come forth.
Absolutely.
And we're like, why is this happening? And Jesus is like, I said it was going to happen.
Yeah.
This is how I'm going to grow you.
Yeah.
This is how I'm going to transform you.
Yeah.
And there's not a person in the scriptures that God did not use that did not go through a significant, significant season of waiting.
Well, imagine thinking you're in control. I think that they're like in a very practical way when we think about waiting, our natural like propensity as people, we want to control.
Yeah.
We need to control. We need to plan out and make sure that there's trajectory towards the expectation and the success. Mm-hmm. And when God says, hey, actually, no, I'm in charge of your life.
Yeah.
I'm over your life, surrender it. That's when, for him, he's like, season of waiting. Come on under my, absolutely, come on under me.
Surrender is a challenging word. So what would it look like for you and me to surrender to God's timing and not our own? You know, we live in a culture that just kind of pushes us to get things done, to accomplish things, to have a one-year plan, a five-year plan, but sometimes as believers, as followers, as passionate followers of Christ, we realize that his timing is not our timing. And I can think of many times in my own life where I've had to simply take what I believed God had called me to and almost kind of just lay it on the altar and say, you know, Lord, I still believe this is something you're calling me to, but I'm going to surrender my desire to make it happen now because I know that your timing is perfect.
I love that. And I think that's why there's so much power in our season of waiting.
Absolutely.
I think sometimes we forget the fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience.
Yes. Yep.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so we think, oh, we're not being fruitful in this season. Oh, actually, no, you're
so
being
fruitful.
Very fruitful because you're producing patience.
Mm-hmm.
And patience is a declaration that no cultural pressure, no timeline, no person can move me but God.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Waiting is a declaration that only God can move me.
Yeah.
right? And so when we demonstrate that patience, it's not a lack of activity. Mm. It's a powerful stance to say that only the Holy Spirit will move me in this hour.
Explore more of the stories and inspiring content you love from Better Together on our YouTube channel, Better Together TV. Subscribe today and never miss a new upload.
A lot of times, because I coach women specifically in purpose and calling, a lot of times they'll say, how do I know when it's a season of patience? And how do I know when it's time for passion? Like, how do I know how to balance these two? I always tell them, there is not a season for patience and a season for passion. Mm. We are always patient.
Yes.
We are always passionate.
Yeah.
We need to be patient in the most seemingly fruitful seasons of our life. We need to wait on God every day of our life. Mm-hmm. We need to walk with God and wait for His Spirit, His presence, His direction, His insight. Like Isaiah tells us, He'll tell us to go to the left or the right in every season. Yeah. I don't think that there's seasons for patience.
Yeah.
I think we're called to be fruitful in patience our entire lives. And I think we're called to be passionate and bold in every season of our life, even in one that looks like waiting from the outside.
Yeah.
We don't like switch these things on and off. We run towards both of them at all times.
Yeah.
And even just to add to that, I would even say waiting doesn't end either.
Right.
No.
It doesn't.
Yeah. Like, just because you get to the promised land doesn't mean there aren't going to be other things
you're going to be waiting for.
Right?
That's right.
Even when David was king, I mean, he was wanting to build a temple for the Lord. Mm. And the Lord said, no, that's going to be your son, right?
Yes.
But if even for him, once he made it, he still didn't think he really made it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, there's always going to be a season of waiting.
Yeah.
You know, but in that waiting, there's always going to be something that you're passionate about. And always going to be something that you need to be patient for.
Yeah.
Every single time.
Because I think the ultimate longing, the ultimate waiting is to be with Him.
Yeah.
Yes. Come on.
So I think we think, if I got that job, or if we got that house, or if I married that guy, then that'll fill that place. But I've discovered in my life, because I'm older than most of you, that it's like the DNA of Eden is still in us. That we're waiting. What we're ultimately really waiting for is to finally be with Him, see Him face to face. And it's who we become in that waiting.
There are certain things that we are waiting for that could only really be found in heaven. Remember, you were created for heaven. You are an eternal being that was created not for the things of this earth, but for the things of God in heaven. And so when you get discouraged by the constant need to wait for something, know that there is a destination, that there is a finish line, that there is an end to this journey, and that end is this ultimate satisfaction, this ultimate peace with Jesus.
I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates Matthew 16:24 through 26. Mm. It says, then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. Mm. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Mm. Follow me and I'll show you how to. Self-help is no help at all.
Come on.
Self-sacrifice is my way,
wow.
to finding yourself,
yes.
your true self. Yeah. To me, the older I get, the more it's about understanding this lifestyle that we're called to.
Yeah.
You know, not that we're Christians because we signed something, a piece of paper in church, but it's this radical discipleship where it's like, I'm pursuing you 24/7 and is it Enoch in the Bible where he was walking with God and then suddenly, I think that's so cool because I tend to think of Enoch going out for a walk with God every day and talking to him and then one day the Lord saying, actually, we're closer to my house than yours now.
Right. Just come on in.
Just come on in. Me just to be walking so close with the Lord and then
we're closer to my house.
Yes, and isn't that such beautiful intimacy? And I think it's why Jesus said, listen, here's how you need to pray.
Yeah. Come on.
Your will be done.
Yeah.
Not my will be done. Yeah. I'm really good at praying about my will.
Yes.
Really, really consistent on those things. But when Jesus says, like, here's how you need to pray every single day, over and over and over again, your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. That doesn't stop. Yeah. That's a regular releasing. That's a regular renewing yes. to your will be done, not my will be done in my life.
Yeah. One of the thorns in my side is the fact that I think I'm in control consistently. And so I'm delirious. I'm like, oh, I got this. I'm literally delirious. But in that, I've had to, it's a spiritual rhythm, quite literally, for me to go to the Lord almost every single day and say, Lord, remind me that it's not the destination. It's who I'm becoming. It's the transformation. Like literally mm-hmm. every single day. Yeah. And in that, I asked the Lord one time, like, God, help me to understand it, because it's hard in the middle of it to reconcile. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't want to pretend. Like, it is difficult when you're in seasons that don't make sense, that you're in the waiting and things are hard. This all sounds like nice until you're knee deep in it, right? And you're asking God, where are you? Yeah. And this is what he gave me. He said, you know, you've waited well when you come out looking more like me.
Right.
Wow.
Right. When you come out looking more like Jesus. And I needed to hear him say that. Yeah. Although I know it, right? Like any of us who know Jesus and spend any time in the Bible, we know that. Like, we know it's about becoming more like God, but like, no, really. You've waited well when you look more like me, when you're in the middle of your waiting and people don't even know it.
Yeah.
Because the joy of the Lord is your strength.
That's right.
Right. Yeah. Because that's you are bearing witness to my fruit, even in that. That's my goal for you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I was undone. Lord, I repent for ever thinking that there was something better than you.
Yeah.
I repent for thinking that getting out of my waiting season was actually the prize and not meeting you in it.
Mm. Yeah.
That's really profound.
It is. Yeah. I feel like this also is going to serve a lot of women, because I don't know about you guys, but I also think I have the tendency, and I see other women do this, believe this genuine false gospel about waiting, that if you do it well, you'll get what you want.
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
And this is not the gospel.
Yep.
Yeah.
Wow.
This is not what Jesus is saying.
Right? There is no, like, if I don't complain and if I read my Bible, you cannot earn the gospel. You
not
cannot earn his kindness and love and favor on your life. And that is genuine. Genuinely a false gospel, but we win when we're becoming like him.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
then you're like, oh, what was I waiting for? I win. I get God right now.
Wow.
I get God right now.
Yeah.
And, but we do have to kind of like crash this thing
for
that
sure.
says like, if I don't complain, or if I ask for prayer, if I don't ask for prayer,
I have a
long-term prayer request. Let's just call it this. You can call it waiting. You can call it suffering.
Long-term prayer request. I'm going to put in
a long-term prayer request in my life that I've just been asking God to move in for years. And it's a good, beautiful kingdom desire. It's not even one that I could even imagine is something I want and he doesn't want. I know he wants it.
Yeah.
And I want to see it come to fruition. And one day, about a month ago, we had hit a hit in this prayer request, and it was just not looking good. And I got up early one morning, and I use my iPad for my Bible, but I woke up early and I was like, I'm gonna get my paper Bible. I'm gonna go get my real Bible.
Just in case.
My paper Bible. And I had this whole plan. I'm gonna get up before everybody, and I wanted to walk around my living room, and I was gonna read Isaiah 61 over this area, and I was just gonna speak life over it, and I was gonna just really take some authority. And I tell you guys what, I sense God say to me as soon as I went and grabbed that Bible. He said, are you trying to pay me?
Yeah.
Wow.
Woo.
Wow. Are you trying to pay me?
Yeah.
And I was like, yeah, I am
actually.
I am
legit.
I'm really trying to wait well, and I'm really trying to pay you for this. And I just felt this freedom to sit down.
Yeah.
To just sit down, and I use that moment to be like, I do need you to see you move in this area. Please, please move, but I don't want to pay you for it. And I don't want to believe that my goodness or my waiting well is going to earn anything. But right now I win because I get you. And and I just heard from you in this, and I'm experiencing intimacy with you. But also, will you fix it?
Right.
Also, in the same breath.
Right. Right.
Okay, this is such an important distinction. So I talked about God calling me up and saying, like, are you trying to pay me? But here's the difference, because, right, we do want to be people who are devoted to God, who actively and diligently pursue him and get in his presence and spend time with him. But the real clarification here is the motive. Are we doing it to get something from him? Are we doing it to make him act on our behalf in the exact way we want him to? Or are we doing it because he's the prize? Are we doing it because we feel like we have to and we feel like we should? Or are we doing it because we get to? Are we spending time with him? Are we showing up in community? Are we doing all of the things that look like devotion because he loved us first, compelled by his love and his grace and his compassion.
I was sitting down, supposed to be writing a book, and nothing was coming to me. Yeah. So I decided I would go on a spiritual retreat.
Don't we love when we do that? We're like, this isn't working. How about this, God? Mm-hmm.
So I went to this place, which, you know, I really love, and I'm sitting, and it has a little balcony, and I'm looking over the ocean, you know, which is going to help
me. So it should work.
Yeah. And I've got my Bible open, and this great big seagull pooped on my Bible.
Oh my God.
And I'm like... What
are you trying to say?
But it was like I was trying so hard to be spiritual and to be like, you know, I'm going to block everything out, including my husband and the dogs, which I left at home. And and it was just like, oh my gosh. As opposed to just, and honestly, I spent the rest of the time just resting. Because I realized I was just tired. You know, I was exhausted.
That reminds me of how when the Israelites, when they were going through the wilderness journey, from the beginning of the journey, the Lord equipped the priests, Aaron and his sons, to say a blessing to the Israelites. The Lord keep you. The Lord may his face shine upon you. And there was never a mention of the promised land actually in that blessing. So every day when they would receive this blessing, it's to say, you're already blessed. You're not in the promised land yet, but you're already blessed. My face is shining upon you now while you are treading through the promised land. My face is shining upon you now. We are never waiting to be blessed when we are in the Lord. We are perpetually always blessed in failure, in weakness, when we're abandoned, when we're rejected, we are blessed.
And such a good reminder, right? It's not that we have to wait for a plan. We don't have to wait for the promised land. God's presence is the plan.
That's the word.
That's right.
God's presence is the promise. And what we actually come to see, and I, you know, we started this whole conversation about like how none of us chooses to get in the longest line, right? Mm-hmm. How none of us chooses to get in the slowest lane. Mm-hmm. And I think what we need to start to look at is that God is not beyond the room, right? Like when you go to the doctor's office and you're in the waiting room and you think, once I get beyond the waiting room, then I'll get to be with God. God's in the waiting room. He's not beyond the door. God is with us in the waiting. He is in the here and the now. That's where his presence is. And I think that if we can shift our mindset that, God, you're not beyond that door. I don't have to do some special thing or pray some special prayer or, you know, relent to this one last thing and then your presence will be with me. God's presence is always here. We're the ones that are often missing from God's presence. And so can I come into awareness, Lord Jesus? You are here with me in this waiting room. And I just know that there are women watching right now that feel like God's beyond. God's beyond the door, right? He's back there and there's like 1,700 waiting rooms that I have to go through before I can be in his presence. And the reminder, God is with you. And if God is with us, then that means he's for us. And he is so kind and so good and so loving. And so I actually just want to close by reading from Romans 8. And I love this translation again from Eugene Peterson in The Message. And I just think this is going to bless someone. It says, meanwhile, the moment that we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or even what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making prayer even out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. And God, I just know that there are some women watching right now. There may even be a few of us right here, Lord, that we can't even put words into what it is that we are waiting on you for. And so would you take our groans? Would you take the things that we don't even know how to utter to you? And God, would your will be done in our lives, on this earth, as it is in heaven. Oh, we love you, God. We are so grateful that you do not waste a thing. You are the ultimate recycler, God. You don't waste a thing. And God, thank you that in our waiting, you are always transforming us. We love you. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Connect with us on social media and let us know how our team can pray for you.
Okay, guys, we're in for some really great questions today. Yeah. So here's the first question.
Okay,
here we go. It's from Angie. What's up, girl? Mm-hmm. Hey, listen, this is great. I know that God has a special calling on my life and preparing me for something big. What advice do you have for this season of waiting and preparation?
Girl, I feel you. And I feel like this is such a wise question.
Yeah.
With a great call requires a deep preparation.
Woo!
And you don't know what God is trying to teach you in this season unless you are intentionally serving, loving, and stewarding what's before you. Don't try to jump ponds before that you're ready to jump ponds, right? But steward what's before you, serve well, be a blessing where you're at, and intentionally learn in every season that you're in. And before you know it, God's going to propel you into the next.
In Jesus' name, I'm going to rub that in. That was so good.